You can tell we're not in the Christmas season anymore because now even our Christmas decorations have been removed. Yesterday, we still had the nativity scene here before the amble. But now, no, we're definitely in ordinary time, which is not really very ordinary. And we start the beginning of Mark's Gospel. We start to ponder the early chapters of Mark's Gospel. And what's striking about this is how Jesus just marches on the scene and takes over. Yesterday, he just walks up to people and tells them to follow him. Today, he walks into the synagogue and starts preaching. He tells evil spirits to go, and they go. And everybody is astounded. Who is this? What's going on here? What is this? They say, a new teaching with authority. The internet version of this is WTF, which of course is a vulgarity, but that's the idea. Like, this is so amazing. I don't know how to relate to this. What is this? Who is this? And this is very important that Jesus have this kind of impact on us, because we're talking about someone who's completely unlike anybody else. This is not just another preacher or wonder worker or teacher or wise man. This is something on another order altogether. Yesterday we had our very first of the new meeting of the new men's pondering group. And it happens that we were pondering the scriptures for next Sunday, which is Feast of Santo Niño. So we got to talking a little bit about devotions like Santo Niño and Jesus Nazareno. And the beauty of these devotions is that it allows people to encounter this Jesus who can just walk up to you and say, follow me, and it has impact on you. But if the devotions get distorted and they don't allow you to meet this man, Jesus, then they're worthless. So if it's just going to be street dancing or it's just going to be a superstition about a certain image, that's of no value at all. It's either Jesus or it's nothing. Okay, so that was a side issue that we got into yesterday. Well, the impact of Jesus is something that we have to keep pondering and letting it sink in. I recently ran across a writing of Pope Benedict. I think this was written when he was still Cardinal Ratzinger. I don't really know the source. But Cardinal Ratzinger, Pope Benedict, he was reflecting on the mission of the Church. And his argument was something like this. The church, first of all, doesn't exist for itself. A church that just is a self-perpetuating institution so that it keeps up its structures and, you know, keeps up its members and keeps up its budget. That's self-defeating. That's like any other organization. No, the church's mission is to make this man known, this Savior known, to make God known, to shine with divine light in the world that is in darkness. The church has to do that, or it's worthless. So, because a world without God is hell. Where there's no God, there's hell. That was his point. So the church has to bring God into the world, has to proclaim God in the world, evangelize, proclaim the gospel, make Jesus known. But he said in the modern times, there has been these arguments about what the church should do or shouldn't do. First of all, modern thought would agree, don't make the church the center of its own focus. Don't make it a self-referential church. Pope Francis was very strong about this too. But then the next step is, okay, make it a Christ-centered church, which is right. But the argument is, well, some people don't believe in Christ. So then you create division with the modern society. Why don't you just make it God-centered? That way you can unite more people with the awareness of God. Okay, then they take the next step and say, but some people don't believe in God, or they have different ideas about God, and so that creates division. So just proclaim the kingdom. Benedict says that it's not the kingdom of God, it's just the kingdom in some kind of generic sense, kingdom of values. And he said the values that are proclaimed in this, according to this argument, are peace, justice, and protection of the environment or care for the creation. Peace, justice, and care for the environment. And of course, everybody agrees with that. I mean, who's going to be against peace? Who's, and especially in a world full of violence, who's going to be against justice when there's so much injustice and so much inequality? It's glaring that we have to fight for justice. And then, of course, care for the environment. The environment is suffering from so much abuse, and we're all affected by it. So, of course, everybody agrees to that. But he said, watch what happens if you remove God from the picture and you just have values. The values become shadows. They become just vague outlines that become whatever you decide they are. And then that doesn't bring unity, because people of different ideologies have completely different approaches to peace and justice and the care of creation. So if you take God out of the picture, eventually you have nothing again. So you have to have God. So that's fresh in my mind, that insight of Pope Benedict. So this is the God who bursts onto the scene in this gospel, Jesus Christ. He comes in and makes it clear that this is not the same conversation anymore. We're talking about the presence of someone, of an authority that people have never seen. That's Jesus Christ. And that's why he can walk in and say to an unclean spirit, just get out. Just get out. And it happens. Or he can tell the waves to calm down or the wind to calm down. That's why the people are amazed and they're asking, what is this? A new teaching with authority. It's divine authority now present in the world. So this is what we have been celebrating with the Christmas season, the arrival of this Savior, this God who is now with us as man. So that's where we are as we begin ordinary time. Jesus, the presence of a new authority, of a completely new presence of God with us. And if we don't have him, well, then we don't have anything. It's either Jesus, this Jesus who's the Savior of the world and who can speak with authority, or we don't have anything. St. Hilary, today's saint, understood this. There was a very strong tendency in that 4th century era, he was in France, that was proclaiming, yes, the authority of God. Jesus was a representative of God, but he wasn't really God. That was Arianism. He was somehow not the same as the Father. He was less than the Father. And Hilary and the other great thinkers of that time realized this Arianism will destroy the church. This heresy that reduces Jesus to something less than who he is going to destroy the church. So they fought Arianism very strongly, and they suffered for it. St. Hilary was exiled because he was opposing Arianism. But it had to be. You know, this is where the church can't compromise. When it comes to the identity of Jesus Christ, who he is, and what's his mission, and that he has come to save us from sin and death, no compromise. If it divides, it divides. But we have to have the truth proclaimed, or we have nothing. So that's I think, clear from today's gospel. Jesus is, he makes all the difference. And if we have him, yes, then we're on the side of victory over sin and death. And if we don't have him, well, then we just have vague shadows of values that are not going to really save us or change things. Okay, now, when we go to the first reading, this is Old Testament, so Jesus has not been revealed, but God has revealed himself to the Jews, the chosen people, and Hannah knows this. She knows that she can cry out to God, and this is what she does. We met Hannah yesterday. She's a woman grieving because she has no children. It's a deep grief. She has the other wife of her husband is also tormenting her about it, and she and her husband doesn't seem to understand her grief. So who can she turn to? No one except God. But she has the right answer. Turn to God. Actually, I say we just met her yesterday. We met Hannah about two or three weeks ago, because she's a figure who shows up in the Advent season as an example of a barren woman who, through the intervention of God, bears a child. There's a whole bunch of them in the Old Testament, as we know from the Advent season. Anyway, so here she is pouring out her misery before the Lord, weeping, praying, begging, promising. It's a very deep prayer and a beautiful prayer. Eli, who is the priest at the time, looks at this grieving woman with her lips moving but not making any sound, and he concludes that she's drunk. So you can't get further from the truth than that. Here's a holy woman making a heartfelt prayer, and Eli thinks that she's a worthless, bum, drunken woman taking up space in the temple. Okay, so that sort of judgment happens, even from church figures, even from priests. We might be judged for our pouring ourselves out to God. We might be judged for our commitment to God. We might even be judged by our fellow believers, brothers and sisters in the church, or even by representatives of the church. That can happen. It's a very painful experience. Hannah, though, simply speaks the truth. I'm not drunk. I'm pouring out my grief before the Lord. And Eli realizes he was in the wrong, and he at least says, "We'll go in peace." Now, if he were a really compassionate priest, he would have said, "Well, you know, what are you grieving about? What's wrong? Or what can I do? Or what do you want me to pray for?" He didn't ask for anything. He just said, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." He doesn't know what she's asking for. He could have asked her, but at least he told her to go in peace. And we know what happens. The Lord does grant her prayer, and she conceives and bears a child. It's Samuel. This is the first book of Samuel. So Samuel is the whole fruit of this trial and then the answer to her prayer. Now, what's the connection here? I pointed out that in the gospel, the point is that Jesus Christ, the presence of Jesus Christ, who has now arrived on the scene, makes all the difference. Well, Hannah doesn't know Jesus Christ, but she knows God, and she knows that he's the only one who can help her, and so she's absolutely right to pour herself out before him. He's the only one who can make a difference for her, God. Eli's the one who misunderstands it, but in the end, Hannah is vindicated. She was right. She was right. So this is, I think, what we're being taught here. The only one who can make a difference is God. And that's why we have to cling to God. And God has made himself known to us in Jesus Christ. This is the gospel. This is our faith. This is our hope. This is the difference that we introduce into the world. It doesn't mean we have to go around telling everyone to believe in Jesus. But sometimes we should, because some people don't know him yet. And if someone's in darkness, they need light. So our mission is not to judge people who are in grief, not to fall into the trap of Eli. Our mission is to be instruments of the light of God in the world, instruments of the gospel, instruments of God's authority working in the world. In whatever way we can do it, usually it's simply by our example. Sometimes by our words, but usually simply by our example. An example of patience, or of service, or of selfless love, or of generosity, or whatever. And then any way we can serve, refraining from judging. So that in itself is part of our witness. But the point is, God is the one who makes a difference, and we're his servants.